Today is the last week of our series, Culture Shock, where I've been addressing some of the challenges that we as Christians face as we look out on the world and the culture that defines the world that we live in. And culture presents for Christians a unique challenge as we understand ourselves to be in the world, but not of the world, feeling a sort of tension with the world around us, sometimes feeling out of place. And that's part of the deal. It's part of what we sign up for when we decide to follow Jesus. And though we may be tempted to respond as we look out on this world, to respond with fear, the better response for Christians is love. And much as we may try to carve out our own space and to remain undefiled, we have to recognize that we are creatures of our culture. We are also creators of it. It's something that we make, and it's something that then turns around and makes us. And though we might think we have a clear-cut either-or decision, this set of values or this set of values, it's simply not that easy. It's not that clear. Christian identity does not depend on remaining uncontaminated by the world, keeping ourselves separate, these two worlds. Jesus calls us, leads us into a sort of uncertain middle space between the two worlds. And the patterns, the routines, last week I called them the liturgies of our lives, the things that we do with regularity are shaping us in ways that we don't realize. And the liturgies of our culture, the habits, the patterns and routines of our culture are sometimes working against the liturgies of the Christian life, not only in worship but in our lives as a whole out there in the world. So are we investing ourselves in the practices of the kingdom or the practices of this world? When I started the series, I mentioned a book by H. Richard Niebuhr called Christ and Culture. It was written in 1951, and it remains a classic among Christian theologians and ethicists. And in it, he describes five types of responses to this challenge, this tension that exists between Christians and the world around. Five different relationships between Christ and culture. There is Christ against culture. There is the Christ of culture, where Christ and culture are happily wedded together. The two are almost indistinguishable from one another. There is Christ above culture, where culture is good and wonderful, but Jesus still has something new, something special to offer this world. There is Christ and culture in paradox, where they are in tension with one another, but neither is thrown out altogether. And finally, there is Christ transforming culture, where Christ is working to convert this world. There is no right response. As we look at this range of responses, and as I had said before, we probably fall somewhere in the middle. But though there is no right response, I do want to suggest that there is a wrong response, and we'll get to that. But before I want to share these words from Jeremiah, before I read the passage, a little bit of setting for you. Jeremiah, the prophet, is speaking to the Israelites, writing at the time that Israel is in exile in Babylon. Remember, Jerusalem and Judah had been conquered by the Babylonians, and a remnant of Israel was carried off into exile. And so the Israelites are living in Babylon. They are away from their home. They are away from the temple, which was the dwelling place of God. That was where God resided. And it was gone, demolished. So here they are living in a foreign land under foreign influence, living in uncertainty. Would they as a people be annihilated? This is the challenge that they are facing in exile. And this is the challenge that Jeremiah is seeking to address with these words. From chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Spirit, as we hear your word, may we also hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sean Tunstall lives in Brisbane, Australia, which is on the east coast of that country. He suffers from dyslexia and ADHD, and though he had grown up in the church, attending weekly for almost his whole life, by the time he was in his mid-20s, he decided to stop attending church altogether. It got to be too difficult for him. He decided instead that on Sunday mornings, he would take his powerboat to the Pine River area there in Brisbane, where he and some friends would go water skiing on Sunday mornings, since they had nothing better to do. So he grabs a group of his friends, some of them are Christians, some of them not, and they head down to the river that first time. And as the boat goes down the ramp and into the river, Sean begins to feel the pangs of guilt. Every week of his life he'd been in church, and now suddenly he was there ready to go water skiing. So as a way to try to clear his conscience, he runs back to his car and he grabs a little pocket Bible that he had in his glove box. And he brings it back, and before they all climb on the boat, he makes his friends stop and listen. He says he wants to read a passage of Scripture, and so he looks for the shortest psalm that he can find. He reads that psalm. He offers a very, very brief reflection on the beauty of God's grace, probably not hard on a gorgeous day out in God's creation. And then he asks, to their surprise, if anyone has any prayer requests. And so they share, and they pray, and then they go and they spend the whole day out on the water. Next week, they show up to go water skiing again, this time twice as many have joined the group. And Sean repeats his liturgy, pulls out his pocket Bible, he reads a passage, he shares a reflection, he asks for prayer requests, and so on for weeks. Sean did this for weeks. He'd Sunday morning go to spend a day out water skiing, but before he did, he would participate in this ritual. And before long, a community of some 50 people had developed around this Sunday morning practice. Some of them became Christians, decided to follow Christ. They would take lunch breaks together at picnic tables, eventually breaking bread and sharing wine around those tables. They would take up a collection each week, and the money that they collected would be given to the poor. They became the default chaplains of that river community. They became known as the people who would tow broken down boats back to the boat ramp. They would offer free parts and repairs to boats that had given up the ghost. They eat together. They serve the poor. They share Jesus with others. They celebrate the Lord's Supper. They serve their community. Meanwhile, Sean's parents and family hope that he comes to his senses and starts attending church again. When I was a pastor in Pennsylvania, I had a Sunday off, and it was in the summertime, and it was a gorgeous day, and there was a man-made lake a little bit north of us. Man-made lakes are the only lakes in eastern Pennsylvania, not at all like Michigan. So Kristen and I decided to go for a walk. I think we had maybe just Owen at the time. It's a beautiful sunny morning. It's like 9 o'clock, right in the middle of the time when I'm supposed to be dressed like this and doing this. And so we go to this gorgeous lake that has a path all around it. So we're walking, and it's sunny. And as we're walking this path, we're passing people. And as they pass, I can't help but think, you should be in church. not me. These people who are out here on a beautiful Sunday morning, why aren't they in church? It will be just as beautiful at 11:30. You should be in church. We recognize the cultural differences that exist around us, especially as Christians. We recognize this, that as we come together for worship week in and week out and we speak of certain ideas and values and things, we recognize that sometimes there is a dissonance between the world that we have created here in this space and the world that exists out there. And it's tempting to cement those differences such that when we're out walking around and we see people, we think you should be in church. Because we have cemented these differences, we've magnified them and amplified them and empowered ourselves. I have empowered myself to go out on a Sunday morning and to become the judge of those who have chosen not to attend worship. Those people at the lake should be in church. Those people who are water skiing on Sundays, they are a perfect example of how our culture has gone completely wrong. And in this mindset, then we circle the wagons, we take a defensive posture as we look out on the world, and then people are only accepted if they share our values. People are only truly welcomed into this world view, this moral order that we have created for ourselves, if they don't threaten what we have created. This world that we work so hard to protect, which brings me to the wrong way to respond to this tension between Christ and culture. Of the five, there is one that I think is the wrong way, and that is Christ against culture. To look out on the world and to see the world as the enemy, that we have put ourselves in direct opposition to the culture of the world, and it's wrong for two reasons. First, we heard from John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let's just stop there. God so loved the world. When God created all of this beauty, and after each day, God said, "This is good. This is good." And then on the sixth day, God makes man and woman. God makes humanity. And don't even try to tell me that God didn't know what man and woman were going to do with this world. Nevertheless, God said, "Very good." For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's reason number one. Reason number two is that we are more tied up into this culture than we realize. We don't have the luxury of separating ourselves out completely. As I said, we are made by this culture. Just as much as we are participating in making it, we're a part of it, and it is a part of us. And to imagine anything otherwise is self-deception. Do you remember the story we looked at from Ezra? Ezra, the leader of the people of Israel, who brought them back from exile. This is after Jeremiah. They come back from exile. They have permission to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall around the city, to reestablish themselves as the people of God. And these were the instructions Ezra gives to Israel. Now suddenly afraid of the influence of foreigners. Do not give your daughters to their sons. Neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, so that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Do not mix with the culture around us. If you want to appreciate and enjoy what is good about this land, then they can have no part of it. Never seek their peace or prosperity. That is Ezra's command to the people of Israel. And that, at that time, for Israel, the answer to this challenging situation was to respond with fear, to reject. This was Christ against culture before there was, of course, Christ. This was an orientation of opposition against the world around, an attempt to maintain a kind of cultural and religious purity at almost any cost, the cost of sending away families. Jeremiah speaks to a similar situation. It's not all that different. In fact, it's even more dire for Israel while they are still there in exile. They have diminished power in society, if they have any power at all. They're surrounded by foreigners and the influence of a foreign culture. They are threatened with extinction. They're experiencing pressure to preserve their identity, to prevent them their traditions and their sense of who they are from simply fading away, their culture from disappearing. They are anxious about accommodating themselves to these new, different, foreign cultural norms. But Jeremiah gives a very different response than Ezra. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In the midst of a challenging reality for the people of Israel, Jeremiah and God, through the prophet, is urging them to an ethic of participation instead of withdrawal, a mentality of cooperation with those around them instead of an antagonism, a spirit of love instead of fear. Our culture, the world that we live in, our culture is not holy. It is not perfect. It is not without its ugly side. But here's a newsflash. Neither is the church. Neither am I. Neither are you. And today, in the 21st century, thousands of years now removed from the words of Jeremiah, we find ourselves in the midst of a challenging reality. Diminished power in society. Pressure to preserve our identity. Pressure to preserve our culture, the moral order that we have created and built for ourselves. We are anxious about accommodating to different cultural norms. Are we giving in? Are we giving up too much? Are we compromising too much? Are we becoming contaminated by the world and its values? The world has not changed much since the time of Jeremiah. So what will our posture be toward the world as 21st century Christians? As the body of Christ in Milford, Michigan, what will our posture be? What will our mindset, our attitude be as we look out on this world, on this culture? Will it be participation or will it be withdrawal? Will it be cooperation or antagonism? Will it be love or will it be fear? This ultimately is the question that we have to ask ourselves as we try to navigate the challenges of this tension of being in the world but not of the world. Will we or will we not seek the welfare of the city, the place, the town, the village, the place where God has put us, where God has put us? And our answer to this question and our answer to most questions should start and end with Jesus, who was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's easy, I think, to grow frustrated with our culture. We see things that have changed so much. And the longer we've lived, the more we have seen change around us. We see things that seem to reflect the exact opposite of what we think is a good society, what we think are good and right values. And we see few signs that things will ever come close to returning to what we think they should be. And in our frustration, we are tempted to withdraw. Again, to circle the wagons, to magnify, to amplify those differences around us. Or maybe we have a different outlook altogether. Maybe we look out and we see some good, or maybe we see a lot of good in the culture, but we lament that the Christian church has lost its voice, or that the Christian church has given its voice over to the most extreme, most vocal figures. We despair that the church will ever be able to change the narrative, and in our despair, we give in to apathy. Whether it is apathy or withdrawal, in either case, we are failing to honor the command of the prophet, failing to seek the welfare, the place where God has put us. We are failing to follow the example of Jesus, the one who was sent into the world that God loves. Church loses its effectiveness. But if we engage the world, if we engage the world around us in love, if we seek the welfare of our community, if we seek the welfare of our city, our region, we might be surprised to find God at work in places we never thought possible. We might be surprised to find God at work among a community of people playing hooky from church on Sunday morning so they can go water skiing. Where is God at work in Milford? Where are people connecting in meaningful community? And where are people desperate to find those connections? Where are hearts attuned to the deep meaning and value of life? And where have people given up all hope? Where are generosity and compassion being offered freely? And where has a good and fruitful life withered into loneliness? There is a whole lot happening out there in the world around us. God is out there. We have not trapped God in this holy, sacred, religious space. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And if we think that the Christian life happens only in here, then we are missing out on what God is doing, because God is at work. God is out there. And if we hear the call of Christ, and if we follow Him into the world, if we take seriously the command to love our neighbor, if we set aside our condemnations and our anxieties about what is happening to the world around us and instead put our trust in God, then there is a rich and exciting future for our church here in Milford and for the body of Christ the world over. Let us pray. God, we desire to be Your church, the body of Christ in the world, but we are afraid, we admit. We are worried and anxious. And frankly, we don't know what to do. So fill us with Your Spirit again and again. Send us out into this world, into this village, this community again and again. And help us to be Your faithful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.